Father, bless us today with your word, and how you've already blessed us is just amazing. Be with us in a special way. I was thinking at the first service, what an awesome time that was, by the way. Just soaking in the word of God, how that'll change your life. And I got to thinking about a dear friend of mine, Joe. Do you remember a man named Stephan Bancroft? Was you ever familiar with him? Stephan was a friend of mine, and he actually lived at our church for a little while. We built him an apartment for him to stay. And my mind is, I was trying to think up there a minute ago, whether he was from Romania or Bulgaria, and I'm not sure which it was. But you remember him? You remember Stephan? He came and stayed with us, and he wrote his life story, and I have it at the house, but it's in a binder about that deep of things he wrote and how precious the Word of God was to him. You see, he was raised in a country where the Word of God was outlawed. It was banned. His dad was an underground preacher. Stephan grew up as a child and accepted Christ as his Savior and began to preach himself. His dad died young. But Stephan didn't have a full completed copy of the Word of God. And he preached what he had. The power of God rested upon him in such an amazing way. Miracle after miracle after miracle took place in his life. They were poor. He didn't have a whole lot. And he was invited to another home church to go preach one night. He was walking to that place, and he said it was several hours that he had to walk, so he started early. And in that country, there was a mafia. They would ride horses, and if they caught you out, they'd take everything you had. And so Stephan was on his way to go preach, and sure enough, here they come. And they wanted his shoes. And so he obliged them. He sat down, took his shoes off, and gave them his shoes to them, and he began to walk on barefoot. He said he didn't get down the road long, and here they come on horses again. And it was the same people. And they was hollering at him. And they said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute." And they handed him his shoes back. And Stephan said, what's going on? And they said, "We took your shoes back to our boss. He put them on his feet, and his feet just caught on fire, burning." And he took those shoes off and said, "Take them back to the man you got them from and give them back." And he put his shoes on and went on and he preached. Stephan was arrested and put in jail for preaching the Word of God. All of his life he had prayed, "Lord, give me a completed copy of your Word." And he had prayed that prayer over and over again. And he got in jail, and he was in jail, spent 3 years in prison. Early on, while he was in jail, they would interrogate him and try to get him to give up the names of other believers, you know, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, they kept on persecuting him while he was in prison. And one day they came to him and they said, "Look, it's apparent to us and obvious to us that you're insane about the Bible and Jesus, and you don't even have a completed Bible. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a Bible, and you prove to us that your faith is real." And he embraced a whole copy of God's Word. And the time he spent in jail, he finally had a completed Bible. He never would deny his faith, and so an order came down for him to be executed. And in that day, they would take them out and make them dig their own grave. And after they were finished, they would lay them in the grave and execute them. And so Stephan dug his grave, and he knew who it was for. They laid him down in the grave, and the guard said, "Do you have any last words before we execute you?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to tell you about Jesus." And he led that guard to Christ. And that guard got him up out of the grave, and they smuggled him into California, where he learned to speak English. And then he started a radio broadcast back into his home country, underground radio, and preached for years. And I have a copy of his life story at the house. He wrote it while he was living there at our church. And I couldn't help but think of Stephen while we were quoting God's word, and how he spent most of his life without a completed copy of the word of God, and how we have many copies of the word of God, yet neglect it so awful much. And I want to tell you that breaks my heart. And I want to declare to you this morning that I love the word of God. I love it. It's my supply. It has been my friend when I didn't have a friend. I mean, a friend that'll tell you the truth, a friend that'll comfort you, a friend that will reprove you and rebuke you, a friend that will instruct you. The Word of God, the most powerful resource on planet Earth, is the Word of God. And you can never go wrong when you just stand and quote the Word of God and how precious it is. And it kind of fits into some things I want to share with you today, if I can. We've been, last week started on the 24 elders. And when we began that study last week with the 24 elders, here's what we learned from Revelation 4, that the 24 elders are representatives of the whole host of the redeemed, both Old Testament and New Testament. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, where it talks about the 24 elders, it says they were clothed in white raiment, which doesn't make them angels, but makes them human vessels. And I believe that the 24 elders consist of the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And that representation gives you the full representation of the whole host of heaven. And that's what's in view when John was called up to be around the throne of God. But the interesting thing about the 24 elders is they're sitting there with crowns of gold on their head. At the end of chapter 4, they take those crowns of gold and they cast them at the feet of the one who is sitting on the throne. When we get done with our study of the 24 elders in Revelation 4, we're going to look at the study of the judgment seat of Christ, because in time-like fashion, that's when the judgment seat occurs. Watch this. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to stand to give an account of ourselves, what we've done in these bodies, whether it be good or bad. For the very motives of our heart will be judged by the Lord. Listen to me. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for the lost. Only the saved will be there. The great white throne judgment that occurs at the end of the book of Revelation is the judgment for the lost. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're not judged based off of your sin. You're judged based off of your works and the motive of your works, which led us into this study of the crowns. Now, hear what I'm going to tell you about the works. And I would to God that most of you probably can quote this passage, but listen to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, get this, not of works, lest any man should boast. Normally, we stop right there. But the next verse is just as important. Listen to this. For we are His workmanship. We, the children of the Most High God, are the works of God. And we've been created in this workmanship unto good works. You know what it indicates? It indicates that even our good works, we can't take credit for. It's all wrapped up in the workmanship of God.
So when we're saved by the grace of God, God is making us new creations in Him, new creatures, if you will, that can manifest the works of God. I don't know that we quite grab a hold of all of that, because here's what it literally means. It means, based upon that truth, that your time on earth has a purpose, and that purpose is to manifest the works of God. Amen. Did y'all hear what I just said? Grab this real good. Your purpose on earth is singular. It is to manifest the works of God. When feelings and emotions of worthlessness, uselessness, all of these things build up in you, all that is the strategies of Satan to stop you from manifesting the works of God. How many of you are saved? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus lives in your heart. Here's a promise. It is a secure promise. You at that moment of salvation became the workmanship of God. And the term workmanship is a process term. He's not finished with us. We're just merely taking shape. And while we begin to take shape, coming out of us are the works of God that bring witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you understand what I've said so far? Those works that come from the workmanship of God while we're on planet Earth are there so that you can obtain what we began to study last week, the crowns. There's crowns of gold sitting on the 24 elders' heads, and then we began the study of the crown. And the crowns are many. We talked about an incorruptible crown. We talked about a crown of rejoicing. We talked about a crown of righteousness. We talked about a crown of life. And we talked about a crown of glory. Here's crowns that the scriptures that are preceding these crowns points out that you can win through being the workmanship of God through His grace and manifesting the works of God out of your life. You can win these crowns. Now, why is it important that we win these crowns? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you, in agreement with the 24 elders, will cast your crowns at the feet of Jesus and have rewards to offer to Him. So in the study of these crowns, it becomes interesting to me, and we're going to talk about the incorruptible crown. Okay? Now, when we get to this incorruptible crown, I want you to take note of the word incorruptible, and you can find in your Bible the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. We'll read the text in a minute. But I want to talk to you a minute about this term incorruptible, because it's compared in this passage to a corruptible crown. Something that is corruptible is trapped in time. But something that is incorruptible has to be eternal. How many of you get that? This week I got to meet an interesting man. His name is Mel Tari. He was born in Indonesia in the Timor Islands. A book was written about him called A Mighty Rushing Wind. And in this book that was written about this man, I got to sit and eat lunch with him this week. And Haley and I went to hear him preach this week. And he's an interesting man, Mel Tari. He was raised so poor. As a matter of fact, he shared with me, when he was a kid, they would come out of the dwelling place, if you could call it that, where they lived, and if the fire had died through the night, they would take empty coconut shells around to neighbors' houses to try to get embers so they could start a fire for that day and find food to eat. He was raised very poor. He himself, as a young man, became accepted Christ as his Savior and surrendered to the call of God to preach. And he got up and began to preach, and a great revival started in the Timor Islands in Indonesia. He said miracle after miracle would take place, but he alluded to the fact that the miracles was not really something that you talked about a whole lot. He said we got used to the miracles. That wasn't the big thing. He said the big thing was people were giving their lives to Christ. He said he noticed that when you're in the presence of God, a great miracle can occur, but you're not even really paying attention a whole lot to the miracle. You're paying attention to the fact that you're engulfed in the presence of God.
Amen. Yes.
And here's what he said to me. He said, you know, the Gospel of Mark says that when you carry the message of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says signs and wonders will follow that. He said, if you get caught following signs and wonders, you'll forget the main thing. Did you hear that? I remember a time at the church in Statesville when we were pastoring there, miracles would take place. Healings would take place. And we would even announce the healing and rejoice over the healing, but it was like a sidebar. It was like a byproduct. You'd see people acting in certain ways, but that was just a byproduct. Well, I really do want to share this with you. At the church, I'll never forget this. We was up one Sunday morning and was singing a song. There was a gentleman that was in our church. He'd been in our church the whole time I had been there, and I had prayed for him that God would stir his heart, because I had never seen any movement in this man at all. His daddy was one of the most praying men I had ever heard in my life. As a matter of fact, I would always call on him to pray, because when he prayed, he got your attention. He wasn't a preacher, never claimed to be a preacher, but he could pray heaven down. When he would pray, I mean, it was like the earth would shudder. He prayed with authority and power. And he would pray like he was a preacher, but he never did claim to be a preacher. His son attended the church, and I had prayed for him and prayed for him, never seen any movement in him at all. I'm going to share this with you. You may believe it, you may not. It doesn't matter to me whether you do. I experienced it, so a man with an experience is always better than a man with an explanation. I was up, we were singing one Sunday morning, and finally the presence of God fell and the Spirit of the Lord was stirring in the place, and people were moving. They were coming to the altar, and there was people getting saved, and that was back during the time when lost people actually came to church. Amen. Because saved people went out and got them.
Yeah.
Right? And people was getting saved, and there was a lot of things happening, and I was up singing a song, and finally I saw movement. This man stood up and he began to walk toward the altar, and when he did, it was something that hit me right here, and it doubled me over to the point that there was people on the stage, and they came to me and they said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I'm fine. The only thing that I can tell you is that when he moved, a prayer was answered, and the presence of God was so strong that it created a physical reaction to a spiritual happening."
Amen.
Be careful how you point to something and say, "That ain't real, this ain't real, over here ain't real." Listen, you're not the one experiencing it. When eternity invades time, something that is incorruptible happens.
Yes.
You with me?
Yep.
Back to this man, Mel Torrey. They came to the Indonesian islands from America. A man in Chicago. He heard about the move of God, went, and he wrote a book about it. Mel Torrey didn't write the book. Somebody else wrote a book about him. He just thought that they was living what they were supposed to. You preach Jesus, people get saved, miracles happens, and you keep preaching Jesus. You keep winning people to Christ. You keep bringing the lost to Christ. He said, don't follow after the miracles. Keep preaching Jesus. The miracles will follow after you.
Amen.
Listen. Good works manifested from the Father are a byproduct of you chasing after Him.
Amen. Yep.
Most people come to church. This is the way I wanted to introduce this thought. Most people come to church expecting God to ambush them. Take me over, Lord. The Lord is waiting on you to freely give yourself to Him. Then as a result of that, you'll become engulfed in His presence. You'll become, listen, if you're waiting to get here for God to ambush you, you're not properly understanding the Word of God. David was a man who chased after the heart of God. I began to think about that thought this week, and I was thinking this about this. Lord God, guard my words. And there's nothing about our lives that should be about us. It ought to be all about Jesus. So I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but a year ago nearly now, or working on a year, when I had surgery and they came in, they said it was cancer. And they walked in, and I was never fond of the idea of cancer because I had watched Joe go through what he went through. And I'm telling you the truth. Listen, I don't understand all the mysteries of God, but I can tell you this. Joe's not supposed to be here. You don't survive the kind of cancer he had. You just don't. And somehow or another, God, in His wisdom and in His mercy and in His grace, said, I'm going to heal that man. And he walked through a time in his life I didn't want to walk through. So when they come in, they said, okay, it was cancer, and you're going to have to do chemo. And I went through the chemo, and every side effect that normal people have to it, I didn't have. But all the ones that was rare, that very seldom happens, those are the ones I got stuck with. Yeah, I mean, it's just the way it is. I don't fully understand that, but I can tell you this. At times, I have felt like that I've been so weary and tired and run down and emotionally shot and drained and all of these things, various emotions that I would feel. And it was as though God was way up ahead of me, and I was back here hollering, Lord, I'm back here. Lord Jesus, can you see me? Can you at least hear me? I'm back here. Every time that I have been in that kind of a spiritual way, it's as if the Lord said, I'm still walking, but I'm going to slow up and let you catch me. You didn't hear that. You didn't hear that. See, that's what, watch. You got to keep crying out, Lord, I can barely get one foot in front of the other, but I'm here, Lord. Every time you do that, the Lord will say, I'll slow up and I'll let you catch me. That's what chasing after Jesus is all about. The Lord said, seek me and you'll find me. Seek me and He'll find me. David, being a man after God's own heart, in the literal language, it says this, that David chased after the heart of God. God wants us to chase Him. It's when you chase Him that you'll find Him. Somebody please tell me you heard that. Amen. I go back to Mel Torrey when I met him. He's 77 years old. And Friday night we went to hear him preach, and he got up and I looked at him, and I was walking in that building and I was almost just grimacing with every step I'd take because my feet hurt so bad. And I've got some shoes now that I can wear, and I've got some shoes I can't wear. And I had on the most comfortable pair of shoes I could find because it was just a bad day, you know. And I was hobbling in there, and I looked over at Mel Torrey, and he's 77 years old, and he had them pointed-toed cowboy boots on my daddy used to wear. He used to call them roach stompers, you know, where you could get in the corner. Pointed-toed boots, that's what he had on. And he got up to preach, and he was preaching, and he took off, not skipping, but running a little bit there across the front. And I looked at him, and I thought, man, oh, man, I can't hardly walk, and he's 77 years old and running like that. And he began to share this story then, and I'll hurry on here, but he began to share this story then. He said when he was young, he had malaria. When he got saved, he said he had malaria. Never did go to the doctor for it or nothing like that. He just had malaria. He said the one thing that he began to notice said when he got saved, the malaria was a little easier to deal with. He said, started preaching. He said it was still there, but malaria got a little easier. I don't know how he worded it exactly, but got about a year later, he said, you know what? I don't think I have malaria anymore. See, the miracle took place. But it was almost like a sidebar. It was a distraction over here. The miracle part, it was being in the presence of Jesus Christ, chasing after God. When that happened, the miracle took place. If you chase the miracle instead of the miracle worker, you'll never get to the miracle. If you chase the provision and not the provider, you'll never get to the provision. If you chase the healing and not the healer, you'll never run into the healing. Amen. Do y'all hear that? Now here's what that means exactly. I looked at him and I thought, now he's 77. And here I am, I'm not even 60 yet. But time has a way of bringing you into decay. You ever notice that? Listen, there was an old song we used to sing back home. My family used to sing this often. Time has made a change. It don't seem like much, but let me tell you something. The element of time, this is what we're talking about. The incorruptible crown. The term incorruptible is eternal. Forever. It fades not away. As a matter of fact, we're not going to have time to get to this verse today, which I'd not plan to, but watch. We have, the Bible says, an inheritance that is incorruptible, that fadeth not away. That means it's eternal. Time is the biggest element of study in the Word of God. Time is also the biggest truth that you can learn to understand the Word of God. Time. If something has a beginning, it has an ending. Y'all believe that? Except for God, who has no beginning, therefore he has no ending. You say, I don't understand that. You know why you don't understand that? Because you're in time. And here's what I've learned. I was watching him run across the platform there, and I couldn't do that. There's no way I could do that. Time is making a difference in me, whether I want it to or not. Amen. See, I'm having to adjust to time. Some shoes I can't wear anymore. You know why? Because I'm making an adjustment to what time is doing to my body. There's some things I can't do anymore. And so I can't do them. The reason is because I'm having to adjust to what time has done to my body. And I begin to think about this. Why is it that we chase after stuff that's in time and don't chase after stuff that's eternal? Are y'all hearing me? Why is it that we spend most of our time chasing after timely things? I'm going to bring some things up here. And your pastor may throw a rock at me. And if you do, it's okay. You don't have one.
Don't have no rock.
Good, praise the Lord.
I got a cell phone.
Oh, it might be just as bad. Did you know there's some things that are in time that changes when we get into eternity? We chase after them in time, but in eternity it's going to be completely different. Did you know that we chase after family while we're in time? Hear me now. In eternity, Your idea of family here is changing there. Did you hear me? And there's a whole lot of churches that have this thing backwards. We'll place family before things eternal. Somebody says, oh boy, listen, now your wife comes first. She better not. Because if she does, you'll lose her. So boy, my husband and my children's got to come first. If they do, you'll lose them. That's in time. God is in eternity. Did you know the only way? Dear God, if I could open my heart and you just see all this stuff all at one time, it'd make sense to you. The only way I can love her is to love him first. I don't know how to love you until I get to know him. Why do we chase things in time that are going to die in time? Why do we spend all of our time chasing after money? Did you know money is in time? Hello? Money's in time. Watch. Time is going to do to your money exactly what it's doing to my body. Why? Christopher McKenzie's moving this week. And houses are important. You got to have a place to live. But did you know most people make their house in time the most important thing in their existence? Why? Your house can get cancer and die and will. Our home is not here. Our home is there. See, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. We chase after corruptible things when there is only an incorruptible thing that you can lay at the foot of Jesus. We're treasuring the wrong things. We spent just some time here this morning of people quoting the Word of God. And can I tell you, that's an eternal treasure. It's eternal treasure. It's eternal wisdom. It's eternal something that we can value beyond life that's outside of time. I was listening in several times. There's two different times in John's gospel where it says, let not your heart be troubled. Right? Let not your heart. Did you hear? Don't allow your heart to become troubled. Do not give permission to yourself to be troubled. Why? Because Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Therefore, that is the cure for a troubled heart. Now, watch this. Can I tell you what that is? That is a piece of eternity placed into your paradigm of time. And when you grab a hold of it, you become eternal in the essence of what you're receiving. The more truth that engulfs you, the more eternal you'll become. And suddenly your perspective will change and you won't be about the things of time anymore. You'll be about the things of eternity. And once that happens, you will skip to Maloo, my darling, in joy all through the house of God, even though the world might be burning down.
That's right. And it is.
Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I don't want, Lord help me, but I have, watch. When the doctor come in and said, okay, Mr. Owen, what we found in you was cancer. There was a moment. And I'm being honest with you. There was a little moment where, whew, he's talking to me. That was quite a revelation when you hear, okay, you have cancer. What? I thought that happened to everybody else, not to me. And there's that moment where it hit me. But can I tell you? I'm honest with you, it only lasted for a minute. It was so fleeting. I have to tell you this. Without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, if I'm sure of anything, I'm sure of this right here. When I was 6 years old, I gave myself to Jesus. There's been some times I've had fights with him and tried to take myself back. Didn't work. Thank God it didn't, but I should have known it didn't work because I knew this eternal truth. And this eternal truth was, as God said, once you gave yourself to me, I started a work in you and I'm going to finish it.
Amen.
See, what? God keeps his word even when we don't. Please say amen again to that. So he that started a good work in me will perform it, the Bible says. Now watch this, listen to me. So in time, God took some eternity and placed it into this vessel in time. And here's the thought that I had in me when I faced this possibility of cancer and all this. Immediately I thought, well, you know what? It may be that this is it, but it's only going to be a short step from earth to heaven. Immediately, I started worrying about her. So I'm laying there praying for her. God, give Haley peace. Give her joy. Lord, do something now. God, I can't fix this. You can. Fix her. Two nights later, I was laying there, or some night later, she's playing the guitar, worshiping. And I was laying in, and boy, here come the sweet presence of the Lord in that hospital room. And I'm telling you the truth, I was laying there and listening to worship music and my hand went up like this. And Haley come over to me and she said, Are you okay?
That's how people die. I've seen many people die this way.
I mean, seriously, that's what happened. When my dad died, she had his head in her hands and Dad was laying back and that arm went up and he just went on to glory.
And Mama did the same right beside her. I just knew he was.
So I'm laying there in perfect peace praying for Haley. And I went like this. Next thing I know, are you okay? I learned in that moment, watch this, the same God that gave me grace for everything that was going on at that time is the same God that's going to give her grace during those times. And listen to me, what is in eternity will get you through time. But that's it. You put anything in time ahead of eternity, and you're putting that thing in time in danger. I hope y'all hear that. If you don't hear nothing else, hear that. Listen to me, can I tell you something I thank God for my mom and dad? And I heard somebody say this, and I'm going to use it. Maybe it was Joe Barrett, might have been, I don't know. But I do know I was drugged as a child. Yeah, I was drugged. I was a drugged individual. They drugged me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Every Saturday night singing, every revival, because back in those days, y'all not gonna believe this, if one church had revival, every church showed up there. If there was a revival meeting somewhere, our mother had to play the piano and we had to go. Oh, I thank God for that now. I so praise the Lord for hearing preachers preach. And as a boy being filled with God's book and his word and understanding of it, because that gets me in shape for the incorruptible crown. You're not going to believe this. That was the introduction. Let's at least read the text. All right. 1 Corinthians 9. Are you there?
Yes.
Verse 24. Everybody say, I'm listening.
Amen.
Listen to what it says. This is powerful. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all. But one receiveth the prize. How many of you want the prize?
Yeah.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not going to have time this morning. We're going to be here till we get through with all the crowns, all right? You can tell why it takes so long to go through Revelation if you preach it, okay? But I want to share this much with you, and I'm done. We run in a race, according to that scripture. We run a race. That's what life in time is about. It's likened unto a race. Are y'all listening to me? It's likened unto a race. Let me tell you what'll mess you up in the race, okay? It'll mess you up in the race if you're constantly looking at other runners around you. Did you hear what I just said? You can't run the race properly if you're constantly looking at all the other runners. How foolish would it be to be in a race, running on the track, and you look around to try to figure out what kind of shoes the one next to you is running in? Did you hear that? When me and you, and the pastor first started preaching, it was customary that you put on a suit and tie. Thank God we got free of that. Ain't you glad of that?
I am.
See, watch. It's a religious spirit that chokes out the freedom to run the race if you think you got to be in a suit and tie. It's also a religious spirit to be running in the race and you can't listen to somebody that's got on a suit and tie. Don't use your freedom to build another religious spirit. They that run in the race will be sidetracked by others running in the race. You can't run the race properly if you're looking behind. Your past will get you in trouble. If you dwell on the ground that you've already covered, you'll never look to the finish line and keep your eyes on the prize. The Word of God said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You can't run the race if you're constantly looking back at the ground you've covered. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. I guess one of the things that Paul is talking about, and you can go into all the literal things here about the Grecian games. That's why I use this analogy. But I'll bring this one last thing to you. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Difference between weight and sin. But lay aside both. Why? So you can run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before you. Here's where we're going with the incorruptible crown. If you're going to win a crown that's timeless, it's going to require you to know how to endure. And most people don't. If you give up the race just because you're tired, you'll never get to the finish line. If you give up the race because you're hurting in your side from breathing so heavy, you'll never cross the finish line. If you quit the race because somebody passed you, you'll never cross the finish line. You have to know how to endure. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. In other words, you got to be spiritually fit. You got to be spiritually in shape. I declare to you that one of the biggest reasons why people sit in churches and there is no presence of God, there's really nothing happening, is because we don't want to even run the race. We're tired. We just want to sit by the wayside and be a bystander in the stands and not run the race. And oh, by the way, God, while I'm sitting over here, if you would, bring a miracle or two my way. You'll not see any miracles. Even though there's miracles happening all around you, you won't see one of them because you're chasing after something in time instead of crossing the finish line of eternity. Did y'all hear what I said? Get in condition to run the race. If you'll do that, you'll see every kind of miracle. You'll be so excited about waking up of a morning because the Lord's going to meet with you every day. Every day. And it's then that your eyes will be opened to understand the ways of God. How many of y'all heard what I said? Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you'll make us spiritually fit for the race. I pray, God, that we won't chase after things in time, but we'll chase after things that are in eternity. Bring eternity into our time so that we can be changed and understand it. Help us to stop chasing corruptible things, but to chase after incorruptible things. Help us not to be so centered around giving corruptible things, but to give incorruptible things. Thank you, Lord, that there is an incorruptible crown that we can win to lay at your feet. I pray, Lord Jesus, that every person in this building will get a burden for someone who is living in corruption, in their lost condition. Give them a burden to go win them to Christ, to bring them into the house of God that they may be discipled on things of eternal value. Give us an eternal perspective. And Lord, we'll love you for what you do. If God has dealt with you or spoke to you in any way today, in any shape or form, hold your hand up and say, I heard something from the Lord today. I need you to cherish that right now. I need you to cherish that. If God spoke to you in any way, I want you just to stand up where you're at. And I want you to thank him for it in prayer. Just thank him for it in prayer. If he spoke to you in any way at all, I want you to begin to thank him for what he did, for what he put into you. Whatever that truth was, cherish it right now because that truth is incorruptible. That truth is eternal. God, help us to cherish and value your truth. And we thank you for it, Lord, how you've brought it to us. Teach us truth, God, we'll never forget. That will forever change our life. And for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.